Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to the book of Psalms, chapter 27. Psalms 27, we're going to look at the first six verses of that chapter to discuss the matters that pertain to our lesson this evening. It is so good to be with all of you here this evening. And we are, again, grateful to know that we are with you in the days that we have to be together, and it is such a wonderful opportunity. And we pray that we will be able to do as what is accomplished from what the scripture reading stated in the book of Psalms 55, that the word, when it goes out, it will be able to accomplish all that God intends. And we know that it will, regardless of who the speaker may be and regardless of what the subject may be. That is something that I believe we need to trust in God, to know that His word will prick the heart. It will inspire the individual. It will change the individual's way and direction of life. If we don't trust in that, then we have the tendency to want to develop all kinds of ways in which we want to bring people to the Lord and keep them in the Lord. And we want to try to do what we can to keep them really involved. So therefore, we go all through these things that really need to be left out of the side and left away and just come to the point of understanding what the scriptures say. That's why Psalms 27 we're going to begin with tonight. Before I get into the lesson this evening, I want to mention to those of you that did not pick one of these up, this is what is called the Needs of Marriage Sheet. It will be very vital for you to go through that. Each person, husband and wife, needs to have one of these. Each husband and wife needs to have one of these. This is what it looks like when you open it up. It's not blank as what was given to me this morning. Somebody had a blank sheet of paper, and I don't know where that came from. But anyway, this sheet has your needs on it. To your left there, to your left, it says the five needs, and right in the middle is that section which says how your spouse will meet your needs. And then when you complete that, it should look like this. It should be folded like this. And then you as a husband, look at your wife's needs and you look at the corresponding number there and you will write down how it is that you believe you can meet that particular need of what it is. And then, as I stated earlier in our Bible class, you will take this, hand it back to your spouse, and then you go somewhere, some room in the house, and you, or some park, or you can go on a date somewhere, a restaurant, some little cozy corner, and you can sit down there and you can read that and reveal that to each other and look at that and make sure you understand something I didn't talk about this morning is please understand this is what's reality to your husband or to your wife. And don't look at that and say, well, you don't need that. How do you know they don't need that? That's not for you to judge. That's for you to look at and see what you can do to help fulfill this need that this husband and wife of yours has. So don't be critical of it and don't be judgmental of what it is that you see. See what you can do to make sure that you can meet those needs. Now, you will see that maybe there's something about number one in both of these lists in the middle that may very well be the same. And you can say, well, that's great. But just don't let it be one of those things you say, okay, I've done this and I don't need to worry about this and I go to number two. Well, just keep doing what number one states. How you going to fulfill that need? But if those are different, then talk about how it is that you can understand how those needs can be fulfilled, if there's some differences there. And I'll say this, there will be some differences that will be there. This is a great exercise that we give to all couples, and it helps them understand some things that in some cases they didn't even know, did not even know. But with that, you will know. Now, I want you to think about something with me in the book of Psalms, chapter 27, in verse 1 to verse 6, and I think it's going to be very clear that when this psalmist says what he says here, you'll know the direction of his life. Jehovah is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Jehovah is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers came upon me to eat up my flesh, even my own adversaries and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though hosts should encamp about me, my heart shall not fear, though war should rise against me. Even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of Jehovah, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of Jehovah all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of Jehovah and to inquire in His temple. For in the day of trouble He will keep me secretly in His pavilion. In the covert of His tabernacle will He hide me. He will lift me up upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. And I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. And I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto Jehovah. It doesn't take you very long when you read this passage to see the direction of the life of the psalmist when he states what he says. His objective in verse 4 is, one thing have I asked of Jehovah, that will I seek after, to dwell in the house of Jehovah all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of Jehovah. You know where he's headed. And the thing about this is, when you look at verse 1 to verse 3, he will discuss those things that may cause fear in people. They may lose their strength. All these things that he talks about in verse 2, the evildoers, the adversaries, he's not going to let any of those foes get in his way. He's as strong as they may be, as powerful as they may become, and as constantly opposing what he does, it seems like he's going to do everything he can to find himself doing what verse 4 says. Nothing's going to get in his way. Nothing's going to get in his way. How do you suppose your marriage is going to end up? Do you find yourself at the point that you're saying there's not going to be anything that's going to get in our way? We are so close. We are so tight. We hold on to each other so well. Nothing will get in our way. No enemy. It doesn't matter how many people are critical of what we do. We will always stay together, no matter how long it may be. And I think that's a great attitude to have. There's no doubt you need that. Let me just really emphasize something that we talked about this morning, though. There's a sense by which we believe, some people believe that if you put two people together as a husband and wife that are Christians, those things are just going to automatically happen. They're going to get real close. They're going to be so intimate. They're going to be so tight that there's not going to be anything that's going to ruin their marriage. And they're going to be such an asset to a church wherever they may go. And they're going to be such good examples to their children. And they're going to be leaving such a great legacy later on. But that doesn't always automatically happen. We have this tendency to wish and have the dream and the goal of having a godly marriage. Some people use the word Christian marriage. As if to say you can take two people as a husband and a wife and make Christians out of both of them and everything's going to be okay. And we even pray that we want to have a sacred ceremony. Have a preacher come and bring us to the point of understanding how divine and sacred and holy our relationship is. As if to say that's going to really make our marriage a godly marriage, but it really doesn't turn out that way. Even if we say we're doing this before God and family and friends, maybe this puts it all in perspective and helps us understand that our marriage is going to definitely be godly. Well, as I mentioned to you this morning, that doesn't automatically happen. There are some couples that will come to a church building just like this. And they will have what I call that stained glass look. Everything looks pretty. Everything looks nice. It looks glittery. It's shiny. But it's a mirage. On the surface, they can smile at you, they can talk to you, and everything's really nice on the surface, but down deep, it's not that way. And it doesn't have to be the fact that they're married for 4 years or for 40 years for those underlying currents and underlying problems to exist. The question is, what are you going to do? From a spiritual standpoint, how would you rate your relationship with your spouse on a scale of 1 to 10. 10 being the best and 1 being the worst or the poorest. How would you rate it? Your spiritual relationship with your husband or with your wife. We know that this idea of marriage is developed on an emotional level, and we know how strong that pull is, to the point that it leads us to the physical relationship and the physical intimacy, and we know how strong that pull is. But we need to think about the idea of the number one intimacy in marriage, which I really truly believe is something that you will not hear therapists talk about, not counselors talk about very much. The number one intimacy in marriage is spiritual intimacy. And we'll describe it and talk about how that is. That soul-to-soul closeness that you have with your husband, that you have with your wife, that a lot of people outside the walls of this building will never, ever experience. But yet you can. And you can to the degree that you will bring your marriage to a level that will never meet, that will be, excuse me, it will exceed what everybody else's marriages are. And it won't just be normal either. It will excel. It will excel to the point that you see how rich it is, how much honor is there, how much love and how much respect is there. You'll say, I wish we'd done this years and years ago. And I will tell you this before I get into this lesson. This is something this guy standing before you didn't understand until too many years ago. And I've been preaching for over 30 years. And I realize just how important this is. To the point that I've realized my marriage cannot be just one of these I just spit shine and bring to a church building and make everybody think it's okay. So please understand that. But the big question is about this idea of spiritual intimacy is why is this so important? Diane and I did some counseling with a couple back in, I think it was 2009. She was a Christian, her husband was not. They had some difficulties in their marriage that weren't where we were attending, but they were somewhere else. And when we did counseling with them, there's one thing that came out very glaringly to us, and that is, in the statement that she made, and that is she talked about in an email that she sent to us, how important it was to see him come to church with her and to be a part of her life that he wasn't. They had two children. But there was something missing about their marriage that she didn't receive from him that was really very valuable and very important. And it was this. I had a call from a lady just about 3 years ago. Talking about the difficulties in their marriage. How her husband, being a Christian, had found himself in a position of being unfaithful to the church, and the church had withdrawn from him. And she even stated how it was that she wanted more than anything for him and her to be spiritually close, more than anything else in the world. Now, I want you to see, just from a biblical standpoint, just how important this idea of spiritual intimacy is. Think about the case in the book of Genesis, chapter 2 and 3, with Adam and Eve. As I alluded to and we concluded our lesson with this morning, in their relationship with each other, how much of an impact it had upon them personally from a societal standpoint, and also that there is hope in the world through what you see in that chapter. But you also see within that chapter when they sinned, how much of an absence God was. Hide, go over here, cover up, do something to cover up what's going on. But then when you go even further in the Scriptures, you will understand there's something about God's relationship with people that's talked about on a spiritual level. And the idea of marriage is discussed there. In Jeremiah chapter 2, you will notice in Jeremiah the second chapter, something that is stated by the prophet in chapter 2, verses 2 to verse 3. In that particular chapter, where it is that the people, God's people, were finding themselves in a covenant with God, they, as it says in verse 2, thus said Jehovah, I remember for thee the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, now how thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. You went after me. You came after me. You wanted to be close to me. And now all of a sudden, as you get to this chapter in verses 12, 13, 32, and 33, next thing you know, emotionally they find themselves drawn to someone else. To the point of physically, they find themselves worshiping someone else. And God doesn't appreciate this one bit, but you left me. You left me. You wanted to go seek somebody else. As it says in verse 33, how trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Therefore, even the wicked women hast thou taught thy ways. You're telling everybody, you're teaching other people that this is the way. Just go and do what you want to do. So there's a spiritual connection between marriage and the relationship that God has with people. That's why you even see the case in Hosea, chapter 1 and chapter 3. God tells Hosea, go find this woman. And then you see the two children that are born. Very possibly they're born because of adultery. She runs off. And chapter 3, here it is, God telling Hosea to go back and get her. Bring her back. And the lesson that he's wanting Hosea to understand is, I want you to understand how important it is that I have a relationship with God's people, with my people. And I want to use your marriage as an example. Your closeness with your wife is just like what I want from a spiritual standpoint of closeness with my people. And even when we look at the scriptures and we see in the case with Jesus in the book of Mark chapter 8 verse 38, he talked about them being an adulterous generation, adulterous relationship. God is not looking for you to find affairs, love, respect, honor to other people. Just to one. It's just to Him. Not multiples. He wants the oneness between you and He. And that ought to be an example, an illustration of what it means to for a husband and a wife. And definitely when you go to the book of Ephesians chapter 5, you see it very clearly in verses 22 to verse 33. Submitting yourself one to another, that he begins to talk about verse 21. And then he talks about this relationship, and you know what it is he's referring to? That grand and glorious relationship of Christ and the church and what God's done through Christ to bring about this relationship, very parallel to a husband and a wife. And you see, through all of these things, all of these references are giving you a very clear understanding and defining the spirituality of marriage and how important that is, especially this one right here, this grand and glorious one right here. Therefore, it's very clear to understand that when we talk about this idea of spiritual intimacy, the first and foremost aspect of your relationship with your husband and wife is a spiritual standpoint. Amos chapter 3, verse 3. How can two walk together except they be agreed? You are doing everything you can to reflect, as we talked about this morning, the image of God. The image of God. And that means there's got to be some spiritual connection between you and your spouse. It's got to grow there. It's got to excel there. In order that you truly develop the spiritual intimacy that you need with God. Which is something a lot of couples do not understand. And which is, I should say, something that a lot of couples will push off to the side. You remember the statistic I told you this morning? 10 out of the 10 couples that we've ever dealt with, 100%, this is the number one issue that they have to deal with. They talk about in-laws, they talk about money, they talk about sexual things, they talk about all these other things, but this winds up being the number one. The number one. There's a book that we recommend to a lot of couples. It's called His Needs, Her Needs. In that book, some of you may have read that from Willard Harley. But in his book, and he's been doing counseling for 25 plus years. But he never, ever talks about this. He talks about companionship. He talks about affection. He talks about honesty. All those things. But he doesn't talk about this one. This isn't even on the map. But I refer back to the statement that I asked you a while ago about the idea of spirituality with you and your husband. How would you rate it? How close do you think you are with your husband or with your wife spiritually? And I've heard couples say to us, I wish we were closer. I sure do wish we could start doing this. I think this would be great if we would do these kind of things. It would make our relationship so much better. I think we would like it if we started it. And all these kind of things that they say. Well, let me just approach this from a spiritual standpoint just a minute. If you lack love in your marriage, in your relationship with Christ, you lack the devotion, you lack the courage, you lack the zeal, all those things that you know and I know that are very essential and very important to your spiritual relationship with God. If you lack all these things, what do you suppose is going to be the thing that you'll bring into your marriage? It's going to be a lack of the same thing. The lack of the zeal, the lack of the commitment, the lack of the love, the lack of the intimacy, a lack of all that. All those will not be there either. Therefore, this is so important to the aspect of what it is that you need within the confines of your marriage. And I'll tell you why. If you begin to grow in your relationship with God, then you become to be closer to God. And as a result, when you do that, you begin to think like God thinks. All through the scriptures, you begin to think just like He thinks about certain things, certain issues, certain topics. Whatever the subject is, you think like He thinks. You begin to be closer to Him as a result of that. as a result of that, throw in your marriage to right beside that, and then as a result of you trying to be what God wants you to be personally, then it's going to carry itself over to your marriage, and then you will find yourself closer to your husband or closer to your wife because they are trying to do what they can to be closer to God as well. And you do something that some couple said to us not too long ago. I remember it to this day. She came into our living room where we have our session, and she said, "Do you know what?" She said, "Sometimes my husband and I think alike." And she says, "Isn't that weird?" And I've just had to just kind of snicker and say, well, I turned to my wife and I told Diane, I said, "You know what? We're weird. We're weird." As a result of you becoming to be what God wants you to be, you think like God thinks, and then the next thing you know, you begin to think just like your husband, you begin to think like your wife. And I think it's very important for us to understand when we talk about this idea of spiritual intimacy, it's not that we're trying to find ourselves being what everybody else's marriage is. We're trying to find ourselves growing and building the marriage that God wants. Because except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. It is not so much that I try to say that what I need to have is a happy marriage. I need to see, understand, realize the depth and the richness of this one thing, and that as I want to have a holy marriage, holy, that's totally different than having a happy marriage. Now, at this point, I want to illustrate something to you that I think is very, very important. Most couples, when they talk about this idea of relationship with a husband and with a wife, it's more or less on a horizontal level. Husband married to a wife, wife married to a husband. And as a result of that, there's this tendency to think that what we need is just, if he would just meet me halfway, if she would just meet me halfway. Now, I want you to look at that line. Now, some of you may be looking at the dots and counting the dots. Where is halfway? Where is halfway? Before you even start counting the dots and the dashes, don't even go there. Because halfway is not, okay, there's three dashes over here, there's three dashes over here, there's one in the middle. That's not even halfway. Now you're thinking, you don't know how to calculate. Well, in the mind of your husband, in the mind of your wife, halfway is not right to halfway. It's kind of a little bit over more so to their side. Or it's a little bit more over to his side. So halfway is a little bit further past what halfway is. And the more you get to the point of wanting certain things and needing certain things, and the next thing you know, halfway is not really halfway. It's not 50-50 anymore. It's more like 70-30 or 60-40. But let me just add something to this that is very, very important. We call it the marriage triangle. Let's say, for example, that the husband is doing everything he can to be what God wants him to be. And the wife, whatever her name is, she's just over there, halfway interested, somewhat interested. She comes to worship services. And their children are okay. But yet she is not as desiring and intimate and wanting to know God and wanting to be close to God. No matter how you turn that triangle, she will always be as far away from her husband as they would be if they're on a horizontal line. If he were to be all that God wanted him to be and she's sitting over there not doing really much, she's going to be just as far away from her husband as she ever was. Even if God were out of the picture. Same thing would be true if the wife did the very same thing. She's trying to be all that God wants her to be while her husband comes maybe ever so often. He may wait on the table, something like that. But that's about as close as they are spiritually. But she's doing everything she can. She's doing everything she can to serve the Lord in as much possible way to being close to God. If we see both people becoming to be as close to God as they possibly can, both the husband and the wife, desiring all that God wants them to be individually, and then understanding the relationship and the responsibility they have through what the Scriptures teach about their marriage and what they're supposed to be doing, and knowing that they need to be close to God as possible, then what you have is a mathematical situation where if you look at the triangle, they go in the same direction. As they go in the same direction, the division is decreased and the closeness is increased. The love and intimacy increases while the isolation, the withdrawal decreases. Everything is getting better while all these things that were causing them trouble are all absent. They're all removed. They're all leaving. They're all going away. And as a result, what you see is what happened in the case of the book of Acts, chapter 11, verse 23, when Barnabas came to Antioch, he encouraged and exhorted them that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord. And that's the same purpose that every husband and every wife should have, with purpose of heart they cleave to the Lord. And this helps me understand a whole lot. This illustration here helps me understand a whole lot about what goes on in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 to verse 17. Where he talks about the opposites that are there. He does say in verse 14, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship have righteousness and iniquity, or what communion have light with darkness? That's not emphasizing nor preaching and teaching the belief that Christians should never marry someone that's not a Christian. Yet from the illustration that we've got right here, and you see what goes on here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 to verse 17, if I gave you the choice that you picked it out, which one would you take? Which one would you take, knowing the benefits, the blessings, and the privileges of that relationship? I believe you would probably pick this one. This one right here. There's a myth that's going around, and I don't know if you've heard it or not, but we've heard it, that if either one, the husband or the wife, became to be close to God, then that's going to drive their spouse away from them. Folks, that is not true. That is not true. I know of a case where there was a woman that did everything that God asked of her to do in spite of the fact that her husband was not intimate with her physically, socially, mentally, or spiritually. But as a result of that, you would think it's going to drive him away. And if she said anything about her conviction, about her faith, he would go out the door. But it proved to him where her heart was. It wasn't just set on her husband. It was set on the God that kept her responsible to the obligation she had to her husband. And he witnessed that. He saw that. And as a result, it changed his heart. So don't believe that just because you become convicted that your mate's going to leave you. With purpose of heart, you can cleave to the Lord. Both of you could do this. Both of you could do this. It's interesting to me how it is that when the spiritual intimacy of a marriage is absent, who do the people come to when they've got troubles? Come to the preacher, come to the elders, and talk to them. Why? Because the spirituality and the spiritual intimacy of their marriage has left. And now they're wanting some help. Now they need something to help them recover. Well, why does this spiritual intimacy not exist? Well, one thing is because it's uncomfortable. And you may be looking at me and saying, the idea of spiritual intimacy is uncomfortable. Yes, we've heard this from people. People that are Christians, a husband and a wife, talk about this spiritual intimacy. It's an uncomfortable thing. They talk about it. They want it. They need it. They know it needs to be done. But it's like Matthew chapter 26, 41. The flesh is willing, but the spirit's weak. Excuse me, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And you can't get things going the way you should be. And it doesn't work out the way you thought. And as a result, when this is not there, then you become to be easy pickings for Satan, and he starts working on your marriage just a little bit at a time to ruin what you've got already established. Sometimes the reason this doesn't exist is because they're experiencing too many conflicts. Too many issues that are going on in their marriage, and as a result, there are so many of these that are going on, they don't know where to start, nor do they know where to stop. And there are some subjects, they say, we don't talk about it. We don't bring this up. We know better than to say anything about this. Can I say something with love in my heart to you? bring it up. You need to talk about it. If you put it back there, as we say on the back burner, back burners have the tendency to really put off the heat in a pot that has it covered up, and in due time, the pot blows. The top blows. If there's an issue in your marriage that you say is off limits, you better go there. You better go there. But yet, why don't we do this? Many times it's because the marital foundation is very shaky. It's like the illustration in the book of Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to verse 27, which we know as the man that built his house upon the rock and the man that built his house upon the sand. When the man that built his house upon the rock, it says in verse 25, the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and it beat upon that house, and it didn't fall. It was founded upon the rock. Makes sense, doesn't it? And then he says in verse 26, everyone that hears these words of mine and does them not shall be like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain came, the floods came, the winds blew, smote upon that house, and it fell. And you could see it coming. You could see it coming. And there are some relationships that husbands have with their wives and wives have with their husbands that's on shaky ground at best. And if the in-laws were to move in because they're not able to take care of themselves, if somebody lost their job, if something happens within the confines of their marriage that they really can't handle, that it's really difficult for them, they never thought they'd ever experience, they just don't know what to do. The winds, the floods, everything's rising. Next thing you know, my husband can't work because he's blind, and there's a storm that's taken away our house, and there's disease, and there's suffering, all these things. When the storm happens, their foundation is shaky, and he's out or she's out. And they say, we just can't handle this anymore. And that's why spiritual intimacy isn't there. Spiritual intimacy doesn't exist because we haven't made boundaries. And we'll talk about those, Lord willing, on Wednesday night a little bit more. We've not established the boundaries on what we see, nor on what we wear. But that's how we're going to protect our marriage, that we'll talk about, Lord willing, on Wednesday night. And then we find ourselves thinking that we just don't have time for this. There's too many other things that are busy that we'll talk about on Tuesday night about being in a busy world. The smallest of matters are just left. Sometimes we do take care of the smallest of matters because they're pressing and they're urgent. We've got to do something about them. But yet the big things like this one is just left aside and we don't really talk about it. We have no room for God at all. Why in the world does spiritual intimacy not exist? Because, like we talked about this morning, we fear the honesty and the openness. James chapter 5, verse 16 talks about very clearly something spiritual of its emphasis. Confess your faults one to another. That's very important to know that that's so much a part of a marriage that sometimes we don't want to go there because this is bringing out the transparency. It's revealing, it's opening up the doors to who I really am. And therefore, the spiritual intimacy doesn't exist because I don't want to expose who I am. Sometimes I think it's important for us to understand that when it comes down to this point right here, there's a tendency to believe we don't need this idea of spiritual intimacy because it's really embarrassing. Matter of fact, I'm ashamed of the fact that I'm in sin anyway. And if I were to reveal the fact that I'm doing something that's wrong to my mate, then they'll criticize me, they'll yell at me, they'll turn their back on me, they'll run away from me, and we won't ever get to be what we need to be. If I were to reveal, if you were to reveal yourself to your husband, to your wife, that's what you did before you got married, remember? If you were to do that in your marriage, it's almost as if you think your husband or your wife is going to turn their back on you and walk away. And they're not going to speak to you again. Who says they'll do that? Who says that your spouse will criticize you, reject you, or laugh at you because you're exposed to who you are? We've had a lot of women, wives, have told us, I just wish he would open up to me. I just wish you'd open up to me. And you talk to the husband, and he doesn't want to because he's afraid he's going to be embarrassed or he's going to be ashamed. Well, that's part of what the confession's all about. Therefore, what do you say? We don't need this spiritual intimacy. It's not right now. It's not a good time. I'm tired. It's late anyway. Let's not talk about this at all. Because you don't want to expose yourself. You don't want to be transparent. It's amazing to me that same individual man who would not want to open up himself will stand right here behind this table and offer a prayer for the congregation for the bread or for the fruit of the vine. Or stand right up here and lead to singing or deliver an invitation. That's the irony of this, is that the man that won't lead his family in being spiritually intimate with his wife will get up here and do this for the rest of the congregation. Why is that? Why is that? This may be one of them. The reason spiritual intimacy doesn't exist is we believe that our husband or our wife is not interested in spiritual things. That's a myth. That's a total lie. We've kind of made up and seem to think that's the truth. But it's not. Not at all. Every wife needs to look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4 and see what the hidden man of the heart would do possibly to the heart of her husband. Every man that practiced what 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 is, that is living with his wife in an understanding way, should know how valuable that would be to the heart of his wife. So to give you the idea or to think about in your mind that they're not interested is totally false. It's just a myth. And then the idea that we talked about this morning, the reason why sometimes spiritual intimacy does not exist is that there's sin that's there and it really shouldn't be there. Think about what sin did to Adam and Eve. Think about what it did in Jezebel, Ahab. Think about what it did to Abraham and Sarah. Think about what it did to Ananias and Sapphira. And the list goes on and on. And they take themselves away from having a spiritual intimacy that they really should have. And let me just say this. I should put this one in here sometimes, and that is the idea of the fact that sometimes spiritual intimacy does not exist, that some people will give us an excuse for, is this one. I didn't know this when I was growing up. I did not receive this, and I did not watch this, and it wasn't illustrated to me. And as a result of that, therefore, I'm not doing it in my marriage, in my family. Don't go there. Don't cop out with that one. Therefore, we get to the point of saying, well, what are you going to do? Spiritual intimacy in your marriage begins when, number one, you and your spouse turn to God together. You see what it is that He says, and you trust Him, knowing that you will adequately be able to supply to your marriage what He states in this Scripture, and you will see how valuable it is that you and your spouse are on the same ground, same level ground, when you approach it, when you come to the cross of Christ. And then number two, you become a God-centered spouse and not a spouse-centered spouse. And that's very, very important. Couples look at their situation, they say, well, we just need more intimacy. We just need more romance. We just need more affection. We just need more respect. We talk about we need more communication, all those things. And that's very, very important. But the way we resolve those issues is we try to bring about, if he does this, then I will do this kind of thing. It's like, if he shows me more affection, then I will compliment and I will accommodate him with more respect. If she is more loving to me, then I will be more affectionate to her. It's like we swap out things, and as a result, we become what they are to me, I will be to them. It's a spouse-centered kind of thing. But when you look in the Scriptures, you're never given that indication that that's the way marriage should be. Marriage does not call for you, nor does it call for me as a spouse to say, here is what I'm going to do for them because they make me feel ooey and gooey. That's not it. I'm called to love this woman back here because of the calling of God to me. It's my reverence to God. Not out of self-gratification. And it took this brain a long time to figure that out. That is not about her. It's about the holiness of God. It's the forgiveness and the love and the intimacy that we can have and the kindness regardless of what she does, thinks or feels. Every decision I make, every word I speak, every thought, every act of what I do, and my movement should be toward what God wants me to be. It's a matter of holy motivation, not of happy motivation. There's a total difference in that. And as a result, what do you think that does? I've become to be for her what she needs and what pleases her. Because I'm God-focused. And the same thing comes to me from what she does when she becomes to be what God wants her to be. And a lot of that has to do with us talking about it. How many times has it been lately, within the last month, that you sat down and talked to your wife or your husband about a particular passage of Scripture? A certain thing that you know is very true to your heart and you're convicted in, that you need to discuss with and encourage each other with this particular passage of Scripture. The way you know spiritual intimacy in your marriage begins is when you pray together. There's a man by the name of Dave Stoops who wrote a book called When Couples Pray Together, and he said 4% of couples pray regularly together. 4%. Couples who pray together have experienced one of those out of every 1,200 will divorce. He also said couples, he mentioned of a man in particular, he said he knew a man who in their wanting a divorce was told by the counselor to pray together for a week. And after the end of that week, after they both prayed together for the week, they did not even want to consider the idea of divorce. But here's the thing that I think is very important that I want to enlighten you on, that you need to understand about prayer. This is opening up. You cannot fake it with God. And if you're sitting there praying with your husband or you're praying with your wife, this is where you open up yourself to what it is that God can make of you. You pour out your heart to God. You remove all this selfishness. You get rid of all this stuff. And you put your life in the hands of the God that can make the changes. And that's one thing as to why this doesn't take place. And you may think that what I'm talking about when I'm saying pray together, I'm talking about a breakfast, lunch, supper. No. I'm talking about prayer at other times other than those particular moments. Other than those moments. That you can sit down and you can pray with your wife. Pray with your husband. Just ask yourself this question. What do you believe would happen to your marriage if you and your husband, you and your wife prayed together every single day? If it makes you understand something, we don't let that get in our way at all. We have developed that to the point that that is a given. But let you see how important you will see spiritual intimacy in your marriage, pick out a couple in the Scriptures and go by that couple. Ours happens to be Aquila and Priscilla, where they're working together, they're teaching together, as it talks about in the book of Acts, chapter 18, verse 18 to verse 26, with Apollos, and that the church there, meeting in their home, in the book of Romans, chapter 16, verse 3 and verse 4. It's a matter of service to the Lord and doing all these things together. And therefore, it's very, very important when we talk about this idea, when we talk about this idea of spiritual intimacy, it's a matter of you serving the Lord together, visiting together, inviting people to come to gospel meeting together, having Bible studies together, teaching class together, definitely coming to worship together. And you're finding yourself in a position where even you want to bring all these young people together and have a class with them and get them together. You're working together to do this. That's how you develop this. And what happens when you do that is all this pride that sometimes wants to creep in, this ego, this isolation, this withdrawal, and this frustration, all that deception in some case, it's all gone. And what you do is you reap the benefit of the intimacy, you reap the benefit of the trust and the connection and the honesty and the peace and the love and the closeness and the joy and the hope and all those things that you really want a part of your marriage. Because you do this one thing, it's so important. So very important. Spiritual intimacy in marriage is discovering what God wants you to be for your mate and your spouse discovering how they can help you please God. That's what it is. And you can start that today to the point that you will find yourself becoming to be all that God wants you to have in a marriage. We have this question that is raised to us many times after this, and they say, well, how do you start doing this? We say there's four things you can do. Number one, find the time. Determine when that time's going to be. If it's 8:30 at night, if it's 6 o'clock in the morning, you develop the time, you set the time. And then we say, find the place. Kitchen table, side of the bed, back door, back screen, the swing on the back porch, wherever that place is, you find that place. Thirdly, find the subject. Sometimes we recommend to people these daily devotionals that couples can do together, like Moments with You by Dennis and Barbara Rainey, who, by the way, comes at your back door down in Little Rock, Arkansas. Some of you may know about who that is. And we take that because within that contains a daily devotion every day and a prayer that we can offer, a scripture that we can read and discuss these things together. And then I say, the fourth thing is, when you start doing this, don't ever stop, because you'll miss it. You will miss it. And that's what's brought joy to our marriage, to the point that we have got this motto within our marriage that says, you fall in love with God so you can fall in love with your spouse. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Falling in love with God is so crucial. That's what Matthew chapter 22 is all about, verse 37. Loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. When you fall in love with God first, then he follows that up with saying, love your neighbor as yourself. And who better would there be to be qualified as your neighbor than your husband or your wife? You see, the spiritual part of your life needs to be in place. Therefore, it will bring to your marriage the spiritual intimacy that you need. The number one intimacy in marriage. You want to be close to God? Don't just talk about it. Just don't think about it. Just don't say, I've got plans to do it. Act upon it. The love that you have for God will decide to repent. And it will decide to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And it will decide to be baptized in the water. So that way all the sins will be washed away. The decision to love God will cause you to act upon it, not just talk about it. Because that is what's going to enhance and bring great richness and honor and joy to the relationship that you have with that man or that woman you're sitting next to. Do what's right while together we sing this song.